Well, I think Ruth should make some more mistakes next week. If we have a service like this, it's worth suffering the mistakes. I was hoping there would just be about 120 of us and we can have the full experience this morning. This is Pentecost Sunday, and we don't normally celebrate these in our tradition, but I'm quite keen on them because we tend to forget things. And Pentecost is one of these feasts that gets forgotten. We really don't know how to celebrate it. And we've not spent a lot of time thinking of how we are going to celebrate it. A number of years ago, we were invited to Nagaland. Nagaland is a little country in the northeast of India. It's right against Myanmar. And it's called the Alps of the North. When you get to the country, you realize why. This was a country where there were lots of headhunters. And there are still headhunters. But what happened was amazing. And we were there for 2 weeks experiencing some of these things. And it was in one of those evenings when we were listening to a group of missionaries who were all relating what God was doing while they were teaching and preaching. And these were all 20 to 24-year-olds, men and women. And Ari and I were astounded to hear the stories. But as we meditated on all those stories, we realized that there was sort of a recurrent thing. Every time we had these two girls who went into one of the tribes who wasn't allowed to stay, and they became water carriers. And they stayed outside in the dangerous jungle to be able to serve the people and to gain an entrance. But they weren't allowed in. And then one day, there was an illness. The chief got very badly ill. And he asked the medicine man and everybody else, can you heal me? And nobody could. And then in the end, in desperation, they went to those two girls and they said, do you know how I can be healed? And they said, no, we can't do it. But we have a God who can. And they prayed. And he was healed. And slowly but surely, the gospel fire started burning in that tribe. And after a while, it started multiplying and many people came to conversion. And we heard that same similar story at least 6-7 times that same evening from different tribes, different areas. And I came back and I thought, blow me down, that reminds me of something. And reminds me of Pentecost. And then, when reading the early manuscript of the Heavenly Man, when it came on my desk and I started reading it, and I was bowled over, and I wrote to the author and I said, man, I can't believe this. And he patiently explained to me that everything that he'd written about, it truly happened. And I look back at reading that manuscript and being influenced by it and realizing that this read just like the Book of Acts in China. Last month, Tim and Naomi and myself were in Rajasthan. It's like a desert area. 50 years ago, a young man from South India was called to go minister there with his wife. And for 20 years they battled and battled, and there were no converts. There were no churches. Nothing. Now, we see 3,000 churches. Now, we see people being cared for, looked after in schools, in agricultural projects, in finance projects. And you know what most of the converts say when you ask them, what's the difference? They say, well, The Holy Spirit's at work. It works. Christianity works. And I look at it and I wonder, is that another Pentecost? Remember I shared to you about my baptism the other day. And I left you in some suspense. Remember, was it the Mooi Rivier in northern Transvaal? Was just enough water to get me under. They pushed hard enough. I was half mud, half water. And I was baptized by a rowdy crowd of Jesus people. But what I didn't say was that when I got out of the water, I was so full of God and the Holy Spirit that I spoke in tongues. I spoke, I praised God, I could not stop. It was for me like heaven had come down, like the Holy Spirit had taken over finally in all its power. After 6 months, that gift left me. I never spoken in tongues again. The joy hasn't gone. And one of the extraordinary things, one of the extraordinary side benefits was that after that event, my English improved. Not just improved, but I could speak English after that. Something that I'd been struggling with desperately. A personal Pentecost? Those are the questions that were in my mind when I was thinking about this. And then I read all my heroes in preparation. I read John Stott. And Uncle John tells us that when we are baptized of the Spirit, as we read in Acts 2, when we are converted, baptism and conversion, baptism of the Holy Spirit and conversion are the same experience, the same thing. And they're not really an experience, it happens secretly. You wouldn't necessarily know about it. And that is, of course, very often what has been taught in the Brethren tradition, that we believe that these things have ceased. They were for that time, and they're not for this time. Then I read another hero of mine. I called my eldest son after him, Martin Lloyd-Jones. Martin Lloyd-Jones is a Welshman, a Welsh doctor who preached. And I must have read about 10 of his sermons in the last few weeks. I love them again. I love his passion and his excitement. To him, it's all about receiving power, receiving the power to serve, the power to evangelize, the power to do mission. But it's also the deep experience of the joy of the embrace of the Holy Spirit, of God saying, I love you. You are mine. It's all about feeling. It's all about knowing deep, deep, deep down. He separates conversion completely from the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Jimmy Dunn, a theologian, thinks that baptism in the Holy Spirit and conversion are sort of happening at the same time, but they are different things. But they do happen at the same time, and they are always experienced. He cannot understand that a Christian can be a Christian without having the experience of becoming a Christian, or becoming indwelt with the Holy Spirit. Michael Eaton, another hero of mine, tells us that he agrees with Lloyd-Jones largely, but he's more careful in the time span between conversion and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So he'd like to see it quite close to each other. He doesn't like this being without the baptism of the Holy Spirit for 10 years or 20 years. And he insists that it is because of his experience within the pastorate that this is the case. Tony Sisleton has just written a major book on the Holy Spirit. Unfortunately, I only got 2 chapters of the way. Haven't had time to really think about that. But I will be ongoing in that. And there are many of us who have thought that this is a second blessing, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's something that happens afterwards and that is always shown up by speaking in tongues. And then in the Keswick tradition, of which we are very much a part, we've had the baptism of the Holy Spirit was situated with the fullness of holiness, the gift of holiness, instant sanctification, instant holiness. You were baptized in the Holy Spirit and you couldn't do any wrong after that. So who's right? This is what I pondered as I started looking at the Bible. Who's right? And does it really matter who is right? Who cares? And if these great men and women disagree about all these things, who am I, a common nincompoop, to stand here in front of you and saying, well, these guys are all hopeless, I will give you the answer. You see, it's a bit of a problem, isn't it? But I think we can achieve something. And you know, I believe we can achieve something because it's not about exactly what we believe. It is what's happening in us and through us and to us. It is about the complete fullness of the Holy Spirit, the continual fullness of the Holy Spirit in our lives, and living the life that the Holy Spirit inspires in us and challenges us. That is what it's all about. And that is and can be done by all of us. Whether we are a great theologian working all these things out in the details, or whether we are just common nincompoops like me. And so I took great courage with that, and I thought, well, maybe there's something that I can learn by just reading the scriptures. Well, I started looking at paintings, actually. You may not be surprised that I do things like that, but I went, this is El Greco. Well, El Greco is a Greek painter from Crete who spent most of his time in Spain. And here is a painter's view. It's wonderful, and it's actually, can't see it very well, but actually it's painted in such a way that all the people look like flames. Really nice. And of course, you know, the artist put himself in the picture there, third on the right, amongst the apostles. Artists are prone to put themselves into their pictures. And it's quite of a nice touch, because he wants to be part of this event. Well, I rather prefer the next painting, which is a modern painting. That looks so much better on my screen. It's a modern painting by a non-Christian artist. But to my mind, she kind of captures the surprise and the violence, the noise, and the intensity of the experience. And it's done in a really unusual medium. She kind of cooks her paintings. I have heard of that before, but this is like, you know, it's like something, it's like almost like a glass work. And so it's got that amazing feel and this very vibrant color, which you can't see. Sorry about that. I paint because I have to and from the heart, and I hope this shows, Lea Melia tells us. And she lives in Cambridge with 3 Burmese cats, she tells us. But when you look at this painting and you read this, and I read from the Message. When the feast of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place, and without warning there was a sound like a strong wind, a gale force. No one could tell where it came from. It filled the whole building. Then, like a wildfire, the Holy Spirit spread through their ranks, and they started speaking in a number of different languages as the Spirit prompted them. There were many Jews staying in Jerusalem just then, devout pilgrims from all over the world. And when they heard the sound, they came on the run. Then, when they heard one after another, their own mother tongues being spoken, they were thunderstruck. They couldn't for the life of them figure out what was going on and kept saying, "Aren't these all Galileans? How can we hear them speak in our various mother tongues? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, visitors from Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, immigrants from Rhodes, both Jews and proselytes, converts to Jews, and even Cretans and Arabs, and they speaking our languages, describing God's mighty work." Their heads were spinning. They couldn't make head or tail on any of it. And they talked back and forth, confused, "What's going on here?" And others joked, "They're drunk with cheap wine." Remember reading this last week? While staying with them, he ordered them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father. "This," he said, "is what you have heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So what's going on in this passage? Well, they heard a sound. It was like a wind, like a rush of a violent wind, but it wasn't a wind. It was the sound of a wind. It was a jolly big noise. And that noise filled the whole house, not just their little room. It reminded me a little bit of my little foray the other day when everybody left the house and I was on my own. And I thought, man, what I feel like is just one big rock concert, just for once, on my own. I put on white stripes and I let it ring. And I am sure that seven houses further, everybody enjoyed it with me, I hope. But it was so good to hear it, the noise. It filled me. Well, this was a noise that filled them. And it reminds us a bit of the wind. It talks about a wind, and wind in the Old Testament was always associated with the presence of God, the presence of the Spirit, the presence of God indeed. And they saw tongues of fire. They didn't just hear things, they saw things. And what they saw again wasn't they saw fire. No, they saw something that looked like fire. And it was amazing. They saw it and they couldn't quite work it out. But their eyes were filled, and they must have thought this fire reminded them again of the presence of God. You remember that pillar of fire in the Old Testament? Well, that pillar of fire was the very presence of God with the Israelites day in, day out. Fire. Remember the presence of God when Moses saw the burning bush? Fire always reminds us. And there are, of course, other things related to fire as well, which I don't think quite play here at the moment. Then they spoke in other tongues. And these were proper languages. People could hear people speak in their mother tongues. It was jolly amazing. And what did they hear about? Well, they heard them describing the mighty works of God. That is prophecy. These tongues were used to convey prophecy. They were full of the Spirit. And what does the Spirit do? In the Old Testament, whenever people were filled with the Spirit, they prophesied. They opened their mouth and out came the prophecy that God wanted them to speak. And it describes God's mighty works. So what's going on? They ask. What does this mean? The other translations ask us. And I would like to have a look and see what it means for them, the Jews, and for us. Well, Peter makes a stab at it, of what it means, and he prophesies himself very clearly. And he says, well, this is what the Old Testament wrote about. Well, in the last days, it will be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams. Even upon my slaves, both men and women, in those days will I pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy, and I will show portents in the heaven above and signs in the earth below, blood and fire and smoky mist, and so forth. One stunning, stunning prophecy. And the Jews have been waiting for this for years. And now the time has come. This is a one-off event. The time has come. The Holy Spirit has come in all His fullness. And then Peter goes on to say that it's, he quotes from David in the Old Testament, and he poses Jesus as the fulfillment of the Davidic line. He is the King. He is the Lord. He is the Messiah. And isn't it amazing that when Jesus baptizes with the Holy Spirit, all we can talk about is Jesus. All we can talk about is about His mighty works. All that Peter can talk about is explaining to the people what Jesus has done and what they now in turn have to do. This Jesus God raised up, and of that all of us are witnesses, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, He has poured out this that you both see and hear. And what should they do? Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, so that your sins may be forgiven, and you will receive the Holy Spirit. And then there's all kinds of fruit. They start teaching each other. They start listening to the Word of God, and they listen. And they gave everything they had away. It was one of the fruits of the Spirit. And we need to be really careful when we try and say, well, it's just, you know, the tongues are the important bit here. Well, I beg to differ. Anybody who is baptized in the Holy Spirit has to be willing to give everything away. Everything. That is what this passage is basically implying. And so that's not very comfortable for most of us, so we scrap that one and we just concentrate on the nice, exciting bits, which is the speaking in tongues. But there are other fruit hanging on this tree, a fruit of teaching and preaching and listening, of engaging the mind, engaging the heart. And we come back to that. Well, I've got lots of observations. I'm not going to get anywhere near the time to go through them all. So this was really the sermon. So of this now, it's just my meanderings about what it all means. You see, it wasn't just happening on any old day. This was the day of Pentecost. Pentecost in Greek is 50th. It's the 50th day after the the Passover. It's one of the pilgrim feasts, the Feast of Weeks, or if you like, the Harvest Feast. In Exodus 34, we read, observe the festival of of weeks, the first fruits of wheat and of the wheat harvest, and the festival of of harvest. It's basically a reminder, and people would think of, and it became later, the renewal of the Noahic covenant, the normal flow of sowing and harvesting and so forth, the regularity that God had put into place on the earth and for which his people gave thanks, which was the content of the covenant with Noah. And then, of course, this is not just the Feast of Weeks. It also, in Jewish folklore, it became, or folklore is not the word, after the fall in the temple, it actually became the feast that was the, it reminded them of the law, of the giving of the law. And it was their renewal of the covenant. And it's really extraordinary that the Jews from then on started making Pentecost a renewal of the law and the covenant. And we are celebrating the new covenant. Not with a law written on stones, but a law written on our hearts. Not worried about the do's and don'ts, but rather being worried about being led by the Spirit and walking in step with the Spirit, of which we hope to hear tonight. So that is what is being promised here. It is the essential new covenant promise. God now has indwelt all his people with the Holy Spirit so that we can live the Christian life. For without the Holy Spirit, it's impossible to live the Christian life. Now, it's also more than a reversal of Babel. Remember in Babel, we had one language and then everybody started speaking other languages and they couldn't understand it and it became the curse of confusion. This is now reversed, not by going back to one language, but going back to understanding all languages. That kind of seems to bear out the missionary practices of learning a language before you go and minister to a people. So it's extraordinary to see that people heard them in their own tongue, because the language you're born with is who you are. It's deep down who you are. I know that. I'm a Dutchman. And when I speak Dutch and think Dutch and hear Dutch, all of a sudden comes rushing back all those feelings, all that stuff that is me. It's who I am. That's what I grew up with. It's a fulfillment of prophecy, very clearly. This wasn't just a flash in the pan. This was planned a long time ago. God didn't just think, well, let me think up a bright new idea. Like my wife had this morning. My wife managed to have a fluffy tea this morning. I'd never heard of a fluffy tea. Well, God didn't just think up a new fluffy tea. God had this all planned. He had it all worked out. No surprises there. And it was the work of God. This is not some do-it-yourself kind of effort. You know, they weren't sort of getting themselves in a frenzy and, you know, sort of whipping each other up and working it out and saying, hey, man, you know, there was no major psychologizing going on here. No. God came in. Bang. And they were all pretty surprised that he came at all. It was stunning. It was amazing. If you'd been there, you would have been as gobsmacked as they were. Jesus baptizes us in the Holy Spirit. Nobody else. Not something you can do, not something you can try and organize for yourself. Lastly, the apostles and the 120 were changed, man and woman. Man, if you read all the miseries and all the disasters, all the mistakes that the disciples managed to accomplish during the time that Jesus was alive. And you compare this with the confidence that Peter comes with. You think, well, blow me down. That is extraordinary. What's happened to these people? Well, what's happened to these people is that they moved into the realm of the Spirit because they'd been filled. They'd been filled with every goodness that God has got to give. Now, those of you who find this boring, that it's okay. I also find this really quite boring, but I wanted to say one or two things about this. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is referred to in many ways. It's in actual fact, just in Acts 2 and 4 and 11, it's referred to in 9 different ways. It's the promise of the Father coming upon, receiving power, being filled, poured forth. It's called the gift of the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians, we talk about the sealing of the Holy Spirit. And in Corinthians, it talks about the anointing. There's all kinds of terms. And when you and I read all those terms, well, we can be excused for getting a bit confused. I certainly am. And some people say, well, all these things refer to the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I think is not terribly helpful. To me, it seems to me that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is first of all not the same as conversion. Now, you know, I know that my former boss, John Stott, said so, and that's why maybe I should agree with him, but I don't. I find it difficult to see that conversion and the baptism of the Holy Spirit are the same thing. What I am quite happy to say is that they are different sides of the same coin. In other words, to me, the one is clearly something that happens in secret. To me, the other one is very clearly an experience. And though they normally work hand in hand, I cannot see. I would argue very strongly that in Acts 2, for one, there is a separation between the two. And so I don't think it's either practically or theologically helpful to connect those two. Baptism of the Holy Spirit is related, but is different from water baptism. Quite confusing sometimes. I'm afraid I got confused in my sermon on water baptism, because I actually applied 1 Corinthians 12 or 13, which will come to water baptism. I would actually, after reading a lot, I have basically decided that I was wrong. I think it really refers to spirit baptism. But they are related. And it seems to me that if you are baptized in the Holy Spirit, you should also be baptized in water. Very clear as what exactly what happened in Acts 11. And so here, again, baptism of the Holy Spirit, we are commanded to repent and be baptized so that our sins may be forgiven. And we are not commanded to seek the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's one of these real problems. There's nowhere in the New Testament where we are to seek to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Nowhere. Well, taught and told to get baptized, because that's what we do. But we just don't do it. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is something Christ does in us and for us. Just very quickly, all were indwelt, no exceptions. The baptism of the Holy Spirit incorporates us into the body of Christ. Baptism of the Holy Spirit happens at the beginning of the Christian life, normally. And baptism of the Holy Spirit as an experience affects everything that we do. Now, I think this communal experience is quite important, that it happens to groups of people again and again. And I think that feeling is very important. I think in evangelical circles, we've kind of underrated feeling a bit. We talk about love as something you do. But you try and tell that to your wife, or you try and tell that to your husband. It doesn't work that way. That's jolly nonsense. The whole thing is that love is both a feeling and an action. It is both. You love with your mind and you love with your heart. And so feelings are important. And the Holy Spirit, the language that is used, poured out, filled, full, all these terminology is about fullness. It's about feeling. It's about feeling intensely. It's about knowing deep in your heart. You know it in your gut that this is true. Not just something you tick off as, no, I agree with that doctrine. It's wrong. And so this doctrine seems to me, this event seems to me to indicate that we need to not be scared of feeling, not be scared of emotion. One theologian, it sounds really great, but it didn't come up with it. It comes from Michael Eaton. But Michael says here, when we become Christians, we are objectively in Christ. We are forgiven. We've got everything. This is true whether we feel it or not. It's the secret work of God. But when we're baptized with the Spirit, we experience that being in Christ. We feel it. We know it from the heart, not just the mind. So it's not a second work of grace, but the experimental awareness of what is already present in Christ. So it is kind of, as you walk the Christian life, these things start coming up. You all of a sudden realize, my goodness me, I'm in love. I'm in love with God. And you embrace him wherever you start seeing him everywhere. You start hearing him everywhere. Whenever you see something, you realize he would really have liked to have seen that. And so forth and so forth. You are in love. It's meaning for us. Well, is there such a thing as a second Pentecost? Well, there is actually. In the Bible, we have a second Pentecost in Acts 11. Peter tells us, and we can, I'll just read here. Then he says, as he reports to the disciples, and I remember the word of the Lord, how he had said, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If then God gave them the gift, the same gift that he gave us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could hinder God? So what he saw there, he saw the Holy Spirit. As he was preaching to them, the Holy Spirit fell on them. And he calls that the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And then we see that the Gentiles. So first we saw for the Jews, and then we have the Samaritans as well, and then we have for the Gentiles and those who are afar off. That's how the Holy Spirit is working. Now, I reckon that that gives us some indication as to at least the possibility of other Pentecosts. And so when I'm in Nagaland, and when I'm in Rajasthan, and when I'm in Madagascar, and when I'm in all these places where I've seen the work of God at work, then I can with an assurance of heart and mind say, I think that pretty much looks like a new Pentecost. Praise God, the Holy Spirit is still at work. Praise God that he does his work even today. And we should not be scared of that. He is at work. And secondly, I would say that because we can't be commanded to find all this, what we need to do is very naturally expect it. When you repent and believe, you can expect the Holy Spirit to come upon you in fullness. And that he does. He does. That's the promise that is made to each and every one of us. I do believe that especially, but not exclusively, every new mission encounter, we can speak of a new Pentecost as the Holy Spirit does its work. I think it's good to long for a greater filling. Remember in 4, here these people, all these apostles, they have been baptized with the Holy Spirit. They were full of the Holy Spirit. And you know what happened in chapter 4? Well, they were filled again. They got this amazing filling again. The whole house shook. It's extraordinary. And so, don't think of filling in the way we think about filling a glass of water. Not really helpful. We sometimes far too scientific for our own good. You know, we think it's full. Well, the Bible talks about filling as you can always fill, because it seems to me that the glass just gets bigger and bigger. And it just gets filled with more and more. So think of your heart becoming bigger and bigger and bigger. And God is pouring his grace into your heart. We all are both individually and as a community the temple of the Holy Spirit. You know, it is God's presence in us. And because of that, we need to live accordingly, the Apostle Paul tells us. It's not a light thing to be filled with the very presence of God. It's not just that you can have a good time. It is so that you can be a witness for Jesus, so that you can be a blessing to your neighbor, so you can be a blessing to Carlisle, so that you can spread the word of God left, right, and center. You see, we too are called to fulfill that mission of God. We will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And we are doing the ends of the earth right now. And then lastly, we should not hinder the work of the Spirit. You know, we shouldn't hinder it by judging or ignoring our Christian brothers and sisters who may think differently or who may experience things differently. So easily done. But it seems to me that Paul in 1 Corinthians 12:13 has this call to us to be one. To me, the Holy Spirit indwelling is all about you and I being one. One in the body of Christ. And the last thing we want is a kind of elitist attitude from I've got it and you poor lot haven't. Or you're just a loony, you know, you're the fruitcake and, you know, I don't really want to have anything to do with you because, man, you do all these strange things and I haven't got time for this. Now, there's a lot of strange things that are difficult to understand. And there's nothing wrong with calling a spade from time to time. But that goes for us too, who sometimes are so asleep that we wouldn't know when the Holy Spirit is knocking on our door. And so it is this constant desire to be one with Christ together. In our church, we have people who believe in all that there is to be given, and there are some of us who don't believe that. That's okay. But we are together the body of Christ. We are together one in Jesus Christ. And that oneness needs to be shown whether we agree with each other or not. We are one. That's what God says. That's what Jesus says to us. And at our peril, we ignore that word. And so when the gifts of the Holy Spirit and the fruit of the Holy Spirit becomes a means of division, man, we got it so wrong. As a church, on both sides. And so we need to be very careful that we should not hinder the work of the Holy Spirit. I'd like to come back to my painting. I did spend a lot of time on that in the end. We live the Christian life because we have to, from the heart, in the power of the Holy Spirit. And we believe, love, hope, and pray. And it works. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you so very much for your grace. It is indeed a grace gift that you've given us, your Holy Spirit in us. You could have left us, but you didn't. You are here right with us now. In our hearts and communally, you are with us. And we thank you. And we thank you for this wonderful word that reminds us of all that you have done and that you are doing in this world. And we thank you. We thank you from the bottom of our hearts. And we pray that here at Hebron, Lord, we may learn how to effectively reach out to the people around us. Here in Butchergate, here in Carlisle. That people may ask, man, what must I do to be saved? And that we may be able to give them the gospel of life. Jesus. We ask that in your wonderful name. Amen.
That's the end of our service this morning, but just take a moment now, I think, just to reflect on what Peter said and to be expectant in our lives this week to see the Holy Spirit at work. I think, as he said so often, it's something that we might forget about.